John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 28 tonight. John chapter 6 and verse 28. I'm going to share something that I shared with the elementary and chapel on Friday. John chapter 6 and verse 28. It's a question that the people asked to Jesus. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we want to just stop at the beginning of this message tonight and ask for your help. Lord, we cannot do this without you. Without you, we can do nothing. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We know from reading through the Gospels that there were multiple times where the disciples or the multitudes or people would just not understand what Jesus Christ was trying to get across to them. And Jesus taught in parables. He used a lot of pictures and object lessons to communicate to them. And there were just times where it seems like it went right over their head. Like they just missed it. They didn't understand what Jesus Christ was trying to teach them. One of those is in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says to them, he says, "Take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And it records there, like, that Jesus Christ knew their thinking, where they thought, the disciples said, "Oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread to eat." And then he's talking about that. And like they went right to that. Like he's talking about the fact that we didn't bring bread like we were supposed to. And then Jesus Christ like corrects them. And they come to this realization, "Oh yeah, no, not bread, doctrine." He's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. That's what we're supposed to. And they have this moment of clarity as Jesus Christ explains to them that what it was. And it happened a number of times. And it's easy for us, right? Because we look back and we've had the rest of Scripture to compare everything with. But you know, I'm sure there's going to be things where we get to heaven and we go, "Oh, that's what that meant." like, how did I not see that in Scripture? I'm sure we're going to have our times like that. But they didn't always initially understand what Jesus Christ was trying to get across. And I remember back in high school in English class, Mr. Schultz would have us read these poems. And he would read that poem and go, "Okay, I understand what that's about." And then he would point out like underlying themes and like subtle like ideas that were there, but just not like the surface level. And it was like the more you thought about it, the more you would find in there and the deeper it would get. And Scripture is like that for us, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter how simple the verse is or how many times we've read it. If we get into it, the Holy Spirit's like, "I want you to see this time. I want you to understand this." And it's amazing how much we can study Scripture and yet find more and more and more and more that we need. Like even like understanding the verse and yet how it applies to the situation that we're currently in, that maybe we've never seen how it applies in that way. And it's amazing how Scripture is like that and how God is able to use that in our life. But Jesus was, in everything that he said and everything that he did, he was trying to teach them a spiritual truth. Right? Everything. He was teaching them things, and they didn't always understand. There were like multiple different lessons, and we can even say layers to the lessons that he was trying to teach them. And this is the case here in John chapter 6. Jesus was trying to teach them something from the beginning of chapter 6, and we're going to go back there and look at probably most of this chapter tonight quickly, but he was trying to get them to understand something, make sure they didn't miss it. And we have to make sure that we don't miss this as well. So before we get back to verse 28, and we'll come back to that at the end. So we're going to spend a lot of time working through the context, and then we'll come back at the end and catch some lessons from these verses. But so back in the beginning of John chapter 6, we know this, right? This miracle that Jesus did, the feeding of the multitude. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So there's this issue that now arises that Jesus Christ sees because he is compassionate and loving. He sees that this multitude is hungry. They need something to eat. So he's going to provide for them. And he asks Philip this question. He says, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And of course, Philip looks around and he goes, this is a lot of people, right? 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. We don't have enough to buy for these individuals. It's going to take too much. And so Philip's answer that he comes to is, we don't have enough. We can't do this. We don't have enough bread to provide for these people. So then the story goes on in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So now Andrew's suggestion is, there's a lad here, there's a boy, he has a lunch. He has these loaves and these fish, but he also says, what are they among so many? And his conclusion also is, we have this, but it's not enough. So here's the conclusion that they all come to, and it's important that they come to this conclusion first, that what they have is not enough. They don't have enough to buy. They don't have enough in what they have. They just do not have enough to provide for the people. So that's the conclusion that they have to come to and that Jesus really leads them to. And now that they have realized that they cannot do this on their own, Jesus Christ says, okay, in verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So Jesus does this miracle and he provides for them enough and more than enough. Everyone there eats their fill and they've got a bunch left over. They fill all these baskets. 12 baskets are filled with the leftovers. And when they weren't enough, Jesus was. And when they couldn't do it, Jesus could. Right? So this is picture that they see in this miracle. That here Jesus is able to provide for them, to meet all of their needs miraculously. And they come to a good conclusion in verse 14. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And this is a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, that there would come a prophet later like unto Moses. And so they're really referencing that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's a wonderful conclusion that they come to. And they have got something from this miracle that Jesus definitely wanted them to understand, that he was the Messiah. So they've come to some understanding, but then look at verse 15. Verse 15 shows us that they didn't quite understand everything. Because when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were wanting to make him their earthly king. Right, so that was their like conclusion they came to. He can do all of this. Let's make him our king. Let's put him on the throne. And this was kind of how they understood the Messiah from the Old Testament. They didn't understand the suffering Messiah and how Jesus Christ would die on the cross for them, how the Messiah would be a sacrifice for them. And so they were taking that, what they understood of the Messiah from the Old Testament, and applying it to Christ. Like, okay, this is what we need to do. We need to make him king on the throne in Israel. So they still don't quite understand everything. They're thinking very physical and earthly in their understanding of this miracle. So now in verse 16 down through verse 22, Jesus Christ, well, it says in verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. He wasn't in the boat with them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So again, there was this other miracle that Jesus Christ does now of walking upon on the water. And the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it, verse 51. It says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. So they saw Jesus Christ walk on the water, get into the ship, and the waves calmed. They saw him do this miracle. But then it says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So there was still an issue in them not learning what they should have from the miracle of the loaves. And the idea of a heart that is hardened is, it's a heart that has seen Jesus Christ work, seen God work, and yet has not responded to that in faith and obedience. Okay, so it hasn't learned what it was supposed to learn, and really has kind of almost rejected that lesson that it should have received. It talks about this a lot with Pharaoh, where Pharaoh saw all the miracles that were done in Egypt, right? All the plagues that happened, and he consistently hardened his heart, where he should have turned to God, turned from his sin, and obeyed God, and yet he consistently resisted that. And those miracles had the effect of hardening his heart. And here these disciples were, they had seen now two different miracles very really close together, and they hadn't learned what they were supposed to learn from this. They didn't have that faith that they needed. So we go on in verse 22. Jesus and the disciples now are across the Sea of Galilee. It says in verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So the people the next morning, they go out and expecting to find Jesus where he was, because they saw the disciples get in a boat and leave, but not Jesus. And that was the only boat really that the disciples and Jesus had to use. There were other boats, but they weren't theirs. So there's one boat that Jesus and the disciples had, and it was gone, and they had seen Jesus specifically not get into that boat. And so they're like, where did he go? Where is Jesus Christ? So they decide they're going to cross the sea and go to Capernaum, and when they get there, they find Jesus Christ. And it says later on that he is in the synagogue and he's teaching. So presumably they go to the synagogue and they find Jesus Christ there. So now in verse, they ask him the question in verse 25, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus kind of ignores that question and just talks to them about the issues of their heart. And he says in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He says, you didn't understand. You didn't really see the miracles. You're seeking me just because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So, like the disciples, they have also kind of missed the point. They'd missed the point that Jesus Christ was trying to get across to them. They were very focused on the earthly and the physical impact that Jesus Christ had made. And you can imagine them kind of wanting the same thing they had wanted in verse 15 to make Jesus Christ king. And you can imagine their ideas that this man can do miracles. This man can provide bread out of basically nothing. Can you imagine if he was king? Can you imagine if we put him on the throne? I mean, all the bread we would need. We would be the richest nation if Jesus Christ was king. If this man gets put on the throne, all our problems are solved. We would have the perfect nation. Our economy would be booming. We wouldn't have to work anymore. We could just get food all the time. And you can imagine, right? These thoughts are running through their mind going, life could be so much better if Jesus Christ is king. And that is true. Life is so much better when Jesus Christ is on the throne. But that's their thought, right? All about the physical. And Jesus says, it's because you wanted those loaves, you ate them and were filled, and you want that to be repeated. That's what you're seeking me for. But he says to them, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. They had traveled and they had followed Jesus Christ. They had labored for a meat which perisheth. And now Jesus Christ says, okay, you need to labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. And so there were several things that I think they took away from this and that we could gain from this, that Jesus Christ wanted them to have something spiritual because he's contrasting the different meat that perishes, right? That's not going to last, like the bread and the fish. It's not going to endure forever. But he says there is something that lasts unto everlasting life, so it's clearly a spiritual thing that he wants them to have. They need to labor for it, but then also Jesus would give it to them. So they're gaining all of this from as he's now beginning to explain this. And so that's why they ask in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, they say, how do we do this labor? And I think this was a sincere question. How do we do that work? How do we do that labor? Right? We know how to labor for meat which perisheth. Right? We can follow Jesus or we can do our own labor to get that meat. But what work do we have to do to work the works of God? The right works, the good works we're supposed to be doing, the works that get us this meat that endures unto everlasting life. They had been working, but clearly not the right work. So they're asking, okay, what is then that right work that we need to do? So Jesus gives them the answer in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The work was faith in Jesus Christ. Now, normally we don't talk about faith as a work because we usually contrast faith with also like grace and that it's not of works, right, about our salvation. And Jesus isn't preaching a works salvation. He's just using the idea of work in that term in this context of the conversation as this is what you have to do in order to work the works of God, to have that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, is just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the one that God has sent. They had missed this picture in the loaves and the fish, right? The whole beginning of that miracle is you can't do this. There is no way you can provide for yourself, but Jesus can. And the picture there was not just about physical things, that it's not just that Jesus can provide for your physical needs, but then they were to take that and really meditate on this and go, if I trust in him, he can provide for all my needs, like all my spiritual needs, not just my physical needs. And now Jesus Christ is really bringing them to that understanding that all of their needs, their spiritual needs, are provided when they trust in Jesus Christ. So now we're going to look at the rest of this passage, verse 30 down a little bit. Jesus is going to go into greater depth explaining all of this to them. He really wants them to understand this. He wants us to understand this. And as we read, look at how he clearly explains to them that the bread he's talking about is himself, right? His life. But also look for how he tells them consistently to believe in him. So in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, they're on that physical thing, right? We want that earthly bread. Verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So he takes that idea of manna and he goes with it. And he says, that manna came down from heaven for God to give you life. He says, I am that one who has come down from heaven and is giving life unto the world. And they say, verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, as and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus makes it very clear over and over. He tells them, the bread that I'm talking about, the bread that I'm trying to get you to understand, is me. And you need to believe in me. I will give my life for the world, he says in verse 51. So Jesus Christ makes it very clear to them. But now I want to go back to verse 28, because Jesus's point in all of this is, you need to trust in me. That's what he's trying to get across to them through these miracles, through walking on the water, through all that he teaches them. He says, you need to believe in me for your life. That's his point in all of this, his main idea. So now if we go back to verse 28 and verse 29, because these two verses are a clear statement on the nature of all our work for the Lord. Everything we do for the Lord. And the primary meaning is salvation, but this statement is true of everything that we do. And it's what Jesus Christ has been trying to teach them. And it's important for us also to learn this truth for every single part of our life, every single thing that we do. He says, they ask, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's our work. Our work is faith. We're called to labor. We're told in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There's things that we are called to do. We're called to serve. We're called to labor. We're called to work. But our primary work, the work that we do in all of that, is faith. We work and we live by faith. That's what we need to grab from this. And so there's four lessons I want to go through quickly that we can't miss. We should not miss from what Jesus Christ has taught and the miracles that Jesus Christ has done. The first lesson is this: faith is needed for all our work. Every single thing that we do, faith is needed for everything. I mean, if in the beginning of chapter 6, if you just kind of take out the miracles, you just have a kind of an ordinary day, right? They're walking about lunchtime. Let's see what we can do for lunch. And then they got to go across the Sea of Galilee, right? It's average, ordinary things that we kind of do, right? We commute every day probably, and we eat every day. It's just things that we do. The point is, we need Jesus Christ for all of that. Everything we do is done by faith. It's not just the things we go, I don't know how to do that, or how I'm going to get this done, or this is a large task. I definitely need to trust in Christ for those. Yes, but also for everything. Amen. Everything. We walk by faith and not by sight. All of those things. Faith is needed for all the work we do in our life. The second lesson: faith is needed because things of this earth are not enough. And that includes you and me, because everything else is not enough. So we need faith. Philip didn't have enough money. The boy's lunch wasn't big enough. And you're not enough. We are not enough to do what God wants us to do. We just aren't. We are sinful, and we fall short of everything. And we're not enough to do what God wants, because it's not just about what we do. It's also about how we do it. Okay? It's not just, I've said this before, it's not just accomplishing things, checking off a box, crossing off our to-do list and moving on. It's about how we do those things. And you know, in our flesh, we can get a lot done. We can be very productive and move through our day and get everything done. You know, have a cup of coffee and we're off and we get stuff done. That's great. But also, how are we doing this? Because that matters too, the way we go through life. There's a proper way to do the things that we do for God. And we have to do them by faith. And it's, you know, it's like everybody's got their proper way to fill a dishwasher, right? It seems like everybody's got their way to do it, right? Like there's top rack stuff and then there's bottom rack stuff and you can't mix that up. You know, the silverware goes a certain way. The knives, I don't know if you put the blade down or the handle down in the, I don't know. Probably handle down, or seems a little dangerous now that I think about it. Maybe blade down. I haven't thought about that before. I mean, you got where your plates go and the bowls and the, you know, when you rinse it before, everybody's got their way of doing that. There's like the proper way and you have to do it that way. God has a proper way he wants us to work for him, to labor and to serve. And that way is not you by yourself. It's not you on your own. And that leads us to the third lesson, which is, faith in Jesus is how our needs are met. I know that wording's kind of awkward, but I want to put faith at the beginning of it. Faith in Jesus is how our needs are met. Jesus Christ took care of them. When they realized they weren't enough, whether it was for their food or traveling on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus Christ was. And they were to learn, I've got to trust in Jesus Christ for everything. I need to depend on him for all things. And physical needs, but more importantly, our spiritual needs. Because if a person only ever has their physical needs met, they're going to die and go to hell. And what good then is all of those physical needs that were met? So yeah, physical needs are important. We trust Christ for those, but also spiritual needs for every day, for everything we do during our day. And so every work we do needs Jesus Christ to do it in us. For every work that we do, Jesus Christ has to work as well. And that is by faith. And then the fourth lesson is this. Faith is needed because God requires faith. Faith is needed because God requires faith. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus Christ was giving them, teaching them how to pray, one of the things in his prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, sometimes we can look at that and go, why would I pray that? I have my daily bread. I've got my weekly bread, probably my monthly bread stored at home, right? It's like, Why do I need to pray that prayer? But I challenge you to pray this, even though you have food already stored up and you have plenty of food. Because I think the point in praying this isn't, or reading this, that prayer is not for us to go, oh, I've got everything so I don't need faith. But it's for us to say, I need faith even though I think I've got everything lined up. Even though I think I've got everything already in hand and I've got everything prepared, I've got everything I need, I still need faith. I still need to trust God. So for us to open our fridge, get ourselves a plate of food, and then sit down and pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's a valuable thing for us to say, I still need to trust God. Doesn't matter how much I think I have or what I have right now before me, I still need to trust in God. In everything we do, God requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we read this before, we are laborers together with God. Paul says that's what we labor. We labor with God. We don't go out and do this on our own. We labor with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, whereunto I also labor, Paul said, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We need faith. I don't even want to think how many times I do things apart from faith as I go throughout my day. I don't want to even try and consider that, but I do want to be better. I do want to do better, trust God more for the little things in life, and just live in a constant attitude and state of dependence, where I'm not walking through my day saying, most of this I've got, there's a couple things I got to trust God for, but I really want to live my life saying, Lord, I need you for everything, no matter what it is, no matter how much I think I can handle things, I want to trust in God. And so in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus told them, listen, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And Jesus opens their eyes to the spiritual nature of life, that it's not just about the physical, but that it's a spiritual life that you are living. And if we go a little further in John chapter 6, in verse 63, Jesus Christ says to them, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what he was showing them. He says, stop thinking about the bread. Think about me. Think about your spiritual life, not just where your next meal is going to come from. And he says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Some of them still didn't trust. Some of them still didn't believe. You know, I always like to assume that I would be in the right group in the Bible. You know, that I'd be there with Peter, and I'd be getting out of the boat with Peter, you know, and walking on the water. I'd be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and standing up to that statue, not bowing down and getting thrown into the fiery furnace. I'd be there with Daniel in the lion's den. I'd be with Joshua and Caleb saying, yeah, we can go into the promised land. I wouldn't be with the rest of the 10 spies. I mean, I like to think I'd be on the right side of history, and that I'd be one of those doing things that we're supposed to. It's easy for us to look back and assume that we would be the ones doing things the right way. But are we right now? Are we? Because it takes faith. And listen, if we're not going through our day trusting in Jesus Christ, we're not on the right side, and we're not in the right group. We just aren't. It's those that trust in Jesus Christ little by little, and day by day, and all the little things, who just say, I can't do this, I gotta depend on Jesus Christ. Those are ones, they're in the right group. But there are some that believe not. We don't want to find ourselves in that group. We need to walk by faith. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to teach to us tonight. That day by day, moment by moment, we walk through this life saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do this. I need your help. Yes, it seems like I've got everything under control, and I've got everything that I need, and life is going great right now. I'm not in those difficult times maybe, but Lord, I need you. I need you right now in this moment, because this is the work of God. This is the work we've been called to, and we can look out and see how it looks on our to-do list and the steps that we have to take. But Jesus Christ says, wait a minute. This is the work of God, that you believe, that you trust, that you walk by faith. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. The fact that through Jesus you meet all of our needs. The Bible says that we are complete in you. Lord, we're so thankful for how great you are, and how powerful and how wise you are, and that you guide us and you give us everything that we need. Lord, without you we are nothing. But it's so easy for us to get looking at ourselves and seeing how great we are and the things that we're able to do on our own. Lord, help us to remember that our work is faith, that we need to trust in you. Lord, give us a faith that is strong, a faith that is consistent. So, Lord, we'll thank you for how you work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.